And we've already sang about God's worth and His majesty and His honor and His holiness, His intrinsic worth. And I pray that we have glorified God with our voices and our lives. Remember last week we talked about God's glory and how it is a manifestation. It is a display of God's holiness and who He is. And I noticed when Brother Patrick prays, and I'm the same way, I always pray for God's glory for His, that He would glorify Himself, that His name would be glorified, and that we would give Him honor and praise. If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians. We're going to talk this morning about treasures in jars of clay. Treasures in jars of clay. I'll say this, man, it's a good group this morning. Thank you for being here. We have Easter coming up in just 2 weeks, right? 2 weeks, Easter Sunday. I was thinking, Brother Ken, we have a church council meeting Tuesday, and so we might talk about these things, and Brother Patrick and Ken and our worship leaders will talk about this, but I hope and pray that Easter we might have to kind of spread out a little bit, and so some of y'all might have to move up a little bit towards the front. There's plenty of room up here toward the front. I was even thinking, I hope and pray we've got enough people, Brother Ken, that we can even have people sitting in the choir loft Easter. That way we can kind of keep a little bit of distance. But man, I know that Easter may be a little early, but y'all, the more I see y'all come, the more I get fired up that our people are coming back ready to worship. And I know we have people tuning in this morning worshiping at home, and we thank you for joining us by Facebook Live. We thank God for the proper uses of technology and the tools we have to worship with people all over the world because of the internet. And thank you for tuning in with us. But Easter Sunday, I'm calling us to join and come and be a part of corporate worship here at First Baptist Church, Fallville. And we probably will allow people to sit in the choir loft. 2 Corinthians 4, we're going to actually read. And I want to give you a little context of these treasures in jars of clay. So stand with me when you find your page. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 5. And we'll read down through verse 12. And looking at these treasures, we talked last week about the light of the gospel. In verse 5, it says, "For what we proclaim is not of ourselves," Paul says, "but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." Paul says, "I'm a bondservant of Christ. I want to serve you." I'm sure, I wonder what the false apostles thought about that the apostle Paul would serve, wash the feet of the church, lay his life down for the believers, shepherd the sheep. That probably wasn't too popular of those seeking fame and success and prestige and honor from their service and from their work in the church and their preaching. But Paul says, "I proclaim Christ, not myself, and I serve you for Christ's sake." Verse 6, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Remember Colossians 1:15, He is the radiance. Jesus is the radiance of God. It says that light has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now let's talk about these treasures. But we have this treasure. And this is what it is. This is the treasure. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you." Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would make your name great, your glory would be seen, and your worth would be understood more clearly as we open your word and see what you would have to say to us this day, Father. Thank you for the light of the gospel. Thankful for new covenant believers, for transformation that has and is taking place in our hearts, the purpose we have and the confidence we have in Christ. More than conquerors are we. Father, thank you. Pray that you would open our eyes, strengthen us this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Treasures in jars of clay. Jars of clay. That's interesting, isn't it? Jars of clay. I think that the writer's talking about, the Apostle Paul is talking about these bodies of ours. These mortal, breakable, fragile bodies. I saw many of you limp in here this morning. Amen. And we thank God that we were able to limp. Brother Hal, our dear brother in the Lord, had a hip replacement surgery this week. Miss Anita Glasgow back there, I see her. She had a meniscus repair. Miss Linda Nash, who we hope to see soon, has fallen and broke her ankle up really badly. I tell you, our world is broken. Our bodies, since the fall, we have succumbed to something that was made perfect is now not perfect anymore, right? We feel it each day. We feel it. These vessels in the day in Corinth, these vessels would be clay, is nothing more than heated up mud that's formed and maybe under an oven that's put out and it's heated up and it can take on all sorts of images and it can be pasted. And my crafty little Savannah here, she would love to make a clay pot. If I gave her a clay pot, boy, she would design that thing. She would work it. She would make it up. In Corinth, everything was contained in these vessels, in these little clay pots. Everything from household items to treasures. A lot of, even I've even read where a lot of the scrolls and these precious documents were kept and hidden somewhat in just clay pots. Apostle Paul in verse 7 here talks about these treasures. What is this treasure? What are the treasures that is contained in these clay pots? If you'll let me just use our individual bodies as clay pots, as vessels, fragile. What are these treasures? What is this treasure that we are said to have in these vessels? You know, the Jeremiah talks about the clay pots. The writer of Romans talks about vessels of honor, and some are for honor and some are for dishonor. Throughout the scripture, there's lessons of the potter and the clay. And we sing a song, "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. You are the potter, we are the clay. Mold us and make us after thy will while we are waited, yielded and still." We know that the true potter is our Lord, and we are potter in his hands. These moldable vessels, these breakable vessels are us, you and I. But we've got a treasure, amen? What is this treasure? Let's look at the text. We need to look back at verse 5 and answering this question, and then we'll really see what it is in verse 6. If you look with me there, we talked last week that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Remember, Paul has been talking about new covenant, the glory of the new covenant, how it has replaced, it is fulfilled, it has brought an end to the old covenant. Remember the writers, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, with Ezekiel 36 and Jeremiah 31 would point to this Spirit of God and this new covenant that we were had. That Jesus, the Lion from the tribe of Judah, from the throne of David, has descended. He's come. Everything is pointed to Him and He's fulfilled. And there's this new era now. And now that we have the Spirit of God in us, which is related to this treasure, the light of the glory of Christ, the knowledge of Christ in us is this treasure. And so where the Spirit of God living in us, there's freedom we talked about last week. Look at verse 5 of chapter 4. So it says this, it says, "For we are what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord." That was important for Paul. You know, as we talked a few weeks ago, Paul says, you know, we don't lose heart. We renounce disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. Paul says, we don't manipulate. We don't coerce. We raise up the word of God, and it points to Jesus. Right? He says, we proclaim not ourselves, but Jesus Christ our Lord, with ourselves as what does Paul say? As your servants for Jesus' sake. Now, this is important because as we start to see this treasure is going to come out in brokenness. The treasure is reflected and manifested in weakness. Paul is almost, he's raising up the apostles, these phony fake apostles, and he's raising up a true servant of God. And he's saying it's in death, it's in suffering, it's in weakness, it's in brokenness, it's in service that we see the glory of the light of the gospel in the face, in the image of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts. Let there be light. We talked about it last week. Think about the Lord God in the perfect triune God, in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and God the Father and God the Son together. And we think about checks being null and void. I think I said when the earth was null and void. Maybe that explains it, but I was thinking about darkness and void. The earth. And all of a sudden, the Lord God speaks, "Let there be light." And there was light. You think about the theological word of regeneration, illumination, and what that happens in our soul when we're blinded by the light of this world, I mean blinded by the God of this world. We're living in darkness and death. We hear the word of God go forth as a sweet-smelling aroma, and we hear, "Let there be light." And light consumes our dark, dead hearts. I have to believe that Paul is thinking about his Acts 9 experience, his road to Damascus, as he's heard here, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he sees this bright light, so bright it blinds him. He would never be the same. He goes from the one who would persecute the church to now the persecutor. The one who is the hunter to now the hunted. Because he has been changed by the light of the glory of God. And he's looking at the old covenant and Moses and putting this veil over his face so that the people wouldn't see the coming of an end to this old covenant. Now we take off this and people see the glory of God because we are beholding God's glory. And so there's this sense of where we are seeing the glory of God in the face and the image of Jesus Christ, and it's transforming us from one degree of glory to another. And that's what the text says right there. Look at verse 6 again. And actually, if you go back up to verse 18 of chapter 3, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." New covenant. The Spirit of God brings life. We're being transformed. We are new creations. In verse 6 of chapter 4 now, in looking at this treasure, it says, "The one who said that light shine out of darkness has shown in our hearts to give the light." Here's the treasure. Here it is. "The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Now, I've said that 100 times this week to myself. And when I say it to you, I'm still going to mess it up. So say it with me. Do y'all have the ESV? Say it with me so you can start to grasp it, because you're going to have to say it 100 times before you start saying it right, if you're like me. Here's the treasure. Say it with me. "The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Say it again. "The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So this treasure, that's what the treasure is. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the treasure. The Spirit, the presence of Jesus in the form of the Holy Spirit living in and through us, reflecting the glory that we have seen by the light of the gospel, is what has transformed our heart and life. It is what we carry now in these broken cisterns. Well, I wanted to say that word. These broken vessels. The next question we're going to ask is, who has the treasure? Who has the treasure? Who has it? We saw what the treasure is. Who has this treasure? See what the Apostle Paul helps us see. But we have this treasure. Now, who's he saying? I told Brother Kenny and I, we talked about his text when he preached in the New Covenant ministry and the glory of the New Covenant and versus the old covenant and Moses and Jesus, and we're making all these contrasts, we keep seeing we. Who is Paul talking about when he says we? Is he talking about we as apostles? Is he talking about we as leaders, we as pastors, we as ministers? Is he including all of the church of Corinth? Where we get insight into that right here in verse 18. We're going to look at chapter 3. He helps us look at this. But first let me read verse 7 to you. It says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. What Paul has begun to do in the new covenant ministry, he has begun to include all believers. You say, well, how do you know this? Look at verse 18 of chapter 3. Paul says he's talking about the Spirit of God. He's talking about new covenant, the new covenant. He's talking about the church, and he says, and we all. So what he's doing, he's including the Corinthians in that. We all believers. That's not just saying everybody, all saints of God, all followers of Jesus, all who have seen and tasted and experienced the salvation of Christ, who has placed faith in the work of Jesus on the cross on behalf of sinners. So it says, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image. It's pretty neat, isn't it? Some of y'all are being, we talked about that tadpole and frog last week in this transformation. Remember that? Some of you are being transformed. Some of you are being transformed faster than others. Some weeks I feel like I'm being transformed very, 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 very slow, and it's frustrating. Some weeks are tough. Anybody can relate to that? You feel more of the broken vessels and the worth of the fragile containers than you do the treasure. I hope and pray that I can help you fix your eyes and see clearly the treasure of the gospel in you is what brings you worth and reflects your identity and your glory, the glory of Christ. Radiates the worth. And we're fixed to answer the question after we look a little more closely at who has the treasure. We're going to ask, why do we have this treasure and how is this treasure seen? But in looking at the treasure, it says we all have the treasure. Also, if you look at verses 13, verse 5, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, gives us a little bit more insight into this. He's talking about, Paul is giving final warnings, and he's talking to the Corinthians about examine yourselves. But as he calls them to examine yourselves to see whether you are in the truth or see whether you are in the faith, he says, test yourselves. He says, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? So Paul is helping us to see not only what the treasure is, he's helping us see that those who are followers of Jesus, because he says examine yourself. So what he's trying to see is test yourself. If you're proving that you're a follower of Jesus, Jesus Christ is in you. Now that makes all the difference, because we're about to go back to that expression, do not lose heart. We're perplexed, we're crushed, we're confused, we're worn, but we're not overcome. We are not defeated. Why? Because you have a treasure inside of you. The light of the gospel is inside of you. He says, Jesus is in you. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. He says, I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test. Remember, Paul was confident in them. He was sufficient. He was hopeful because he had seen fruit. Remember, they had forgiven, even though it was testy and it was tough, and some of them he's having to talk to about repentance. Some of them he's having to talk to about being fruitful and forgiving your brother. He's having to remind them that there's glory in suffering, because when you face suffering, you in turn know the comfort of God, which will in turn help you know how to comfort others. But he says we are confident. Why? Because our sufficiency is in God. Our competency is in the worth of Christ, who is in you. And so there is a treasure, and it's in believers. The Spirit sets us free from the curse of the law, from captivity, from bondage, from sin, from slavery. Now, yes, do we still feel the weight of sin? Yes, do we feel like we're still tangled up in sin? Yes, do we still struggle? Yes, we do. But as we struggle, I pray that we would be drawn and pointed to the treasure, because Jesus Christ has died on your behalf. Jesus Christ has died in your place, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He's traded His righteousness for your sin. He's granted you your righteousness, or His righteousness, by taking on your penalty and your sin. Bruised for your transgressions, crushed for your iniquities. Be hopeful today. There is a treasure, and the treasure is found in the image. The treasure is found in the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And all believers have this treasure. So let's ask the question now, why do we have this treasure? Why do we have this treasure? Look at verse 7. It gives us indication why we have the treasure. He says, we have this treasure in these containers, in these jars of clay, in these broken, these fragile containers, or fragile containers that will be broken. But he says, to show, so here it is, to show what? To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So this treasure, the light of the knowledge of the glory of gospel in the image of God, in the image of Christ, is to be radiated and reflected to show that who has the power? The power belongs to God and not to us. There's glory. The chief end of men is to glorify God, the Westminster Confession says, and enjoy Him forever. We are to be creatures that have seen and experienced, let there be light. Darkness has been overcome. Death has been defeated. We are dying to the old life, but yet we are more alive now than we have ever been because we have experienced the light of the gospel in the image of Christ. And in hearing, let there be light, and being regenerated, quickened, converted, we now live. And we contain this treasure. To show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Some of you are very pretty. Some of us are prettier than others. Some of us are more handsome than others. Some of us have to put a little more makeup on than others. Some of us feel a little worse than others. Some of us struggle more so with others than others. Some of us move a little slower than others. Our containers are wearing out. Some have worn out faster than others. Our containers are all different sizes and shapes. But the worth is not found in the container. The treasure is found in the Spirit of God, in the face of Jesus, in your heart and in your life. And we smile so pretty. We radiate the worth of God. We understand His peace. We reflect thanksgiving and worth and the intrinsic values of Christ as we look to Him transform us from one degree of glory to another, to where we now show that the surpassing worth is found in God. That word power, dynamo, it's actually the power of God, the transformation, transformation. It's not your charisma, it's not your personality. Unless it radiates the worth of Christ. It's not your beauty, your outward beauty. It's what dwells in your container. So we have this treasure in ourselves. Believers have it. Why do we have the treasure? We have the treasure to point toward God. Now I want to tell you and look at how this treasure is seen. How is the treasure seen in our lives? Because we want to get to the text. I don't want to just... This has been somewhat These verses have somewhat applied some of the principles that we've been looking at from the text of 2 Corinthians. And looking at Paul talking about his sufferings, and looking at Paul talking about how to interact with Christian brothers, these are ways he's saying that we reflect the glory of God. Let's think through this for a second. One of the first things that Paul says is, and he says, we face persecution. He said, in our persecution, we show this treasure. Now, how in the world will we reflect a treasure in being persecuted? Well, Paul talks about in chapter 1, he says, we were delivered over to such a deadly peril, but he delivered us. And he says, because he delivered him, we set our hope that he's going to deliver us again. Paul said, the affliction we experienced in Asia, he said, we were burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. But he says, we were given these trials and these persecutions so that we could comfort you. And when you face trials and persecutions, you in turn can know the comfort of God and be able to comfort others. In 2 Corinthians 11, flip over there with me. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23, Paul talks about this treasure being seen in our persecutions. He says in chapter 11, he says in talking about the servants of Christ in raising himself and comparing himself up to these false apostles, he says, am I talking like a madman? He says, with far greater labors. This is verse 23. Far more imprisonments, countless beatings. For several times he was faced 39 lashes, which would at times, you know, in other various beatings to where they would just, you know, at the times of Jews, 40 lashes to where they would stop when they got tired or stop when they felt like they were going to kill him or maybe stop after they thought they had killed him. He says, four times I received, I was at beatings and counted off to near death. Five times I received the hands of the Jews, 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. One time I was stoned. Three times shipwrecked, a night and day adrift at sea, frequent journeys and dangers of rivers and danger from robbers, danger from my own people, that's sad, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, wherever he went, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, without food, cold, exposed, but oftentimes he says, I felt the pressure. The daily pressure on me from anxiety from the churches. He closes out this section even talking about boasting. And he says, I boast in these things that, he says, I boast of the things that show my weakness. That's what Paul is saying in these sufferings point to the power of God. So we don't go looking for suffering, but as we walk with the death of Jesus, as we walk following Christ, taking up our cross, and headed in a way that's going to bring honor and glory to him, persecutions are going to come, Peter says. All who want to live a godly life will be persecuted. But as these persecutions come, they show a treasure. We're going to talk more about that. He says, so we see that, you know, we show the treasure in sufferings. Polycarp. Emperor worship was a big deal around the first century, and Polycarp, a early man of faith, he was called to worship the emperor at the time and reject Christianity and reject Christ. And he said, you know, for 86 years, after he thought about it, he says, for 86 years, God has been faithful to me. How can I turn my back on him now? And Polycarp would be burned at the stake. He would face suffering. But there was a treasure seen in his faithfulness, in the light of the gospel inside of him. So we see, first off, we see this treasure in persecutions. And our persecution may be a little bit different. I've read a little bit this week. I see where the guy that was in jail in Canada was released this past week for saying, we're gonna raise up Christ. We're going to preach the gospel. Government needs to know its rightful place. Government's formed in light of the gospel, just like marriage, just like the family, just like all of the other institutions. We get our authority from God, and he speaks out boldly, and they take proper precautions, and Canadians and the Canada government decide they want to make an example out of him, and they lock him up. Solitary confinement. I don't know how many times he was in there. He said he got out of his cell for an hour a day. But you know, his family were more strengthened. His church was more strong in the faith than ever before. His kids missed him, but they knew that this father of theirs had been talking about following Jesus no matter what. And he got to be an example. He didn't go looking to suffer, but when suffering came, you saw a treasure in this man's heart and life. I pray that as you're squeezed, as the sufferings around you come, and they are coming. They are coming. If you're going to stand for Christ, you're going to suffer. We don't know what that's going to look like now, but in 10 years, in 20 years, in 30 years, my kids, it's going to look a certain way. But the treasure will be seen. The treasure in the image, or the treasure in the image from the treasure in the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ will be seen. Secondly, we're going to see this treasure, and we see this treasure in how we handle trials and hardships. And Paul has wrote about these things. As he's called him to repentance, as we've called him to forgive the wayward brother that has come back home, the prodigal son, if you will, the man that was in very serious sin. As he's called on them to be steadfast, as he's talked about his hardships, this is what he's talked about. He's talked about that you can see this treasure in how we handle trials and hardships. Look at 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8 and 10. 2 Corinthians 12. Paul says this. You're familiar with this. We'll talk about this in the next fall, probably this fall, as we make our way to this passage. In verse 8. He says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this. Remember this thorn in the flesh, that it should leave me. But the Lord told him, he says, but my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in what? Weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The treasure will be seen in your hardships. The treasure is seen the way you react to trials, difficulties. When that church member attacks you, how you handle that reflects your treasure, the worth of Christ in you. How you react to things that pop up unexpectedly in your life. How you face the things that God brings into your life reflect and display a treasure that's contained in your fragile body. How do you react to hardships? How do you react to trials? Look at the text of verse 8. Paul gives a little bit of this text will help us see some of the things he does and how his confidence comes. He's already said in chapter 3, verse 4, Paul has already said that such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. He says, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us. He says, but our sufficiency is from God. He says, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant. So Paul says our sufficiency, our competency, our adequacy is because of God living in and through us, the Spirit at work in our bodies, the transformation that's taking place in us. So he goes on to say, now he goes on to illustrate that this is why we don't lose heart. Remember the first verse of chapter 4? After he says that we have this ministry by the mercy of God, what does he say? We don't lose heart. We keep on keeping on. We don't practice cunning, manipulative ways. We hold up the Word of God. We renounce disgraceful things. We hold up the truth. He says, if you know, if people around us don't see, it's because of the God of the world has blinded them. But we've seen the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, and it's transformed, it's changed, and therefore, look at verse 8, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down. Paul might be thinking about when he was stoned at Lystra. He was struck down. Those boulders hit him in the head, in the foot, in the leg, crushing him. And he was struck down, but not destroyed. We don't lose heart, brothers, sisters. We've got these treasures in jars of clay. We don't lose heart. The Spirit of God is at work in us, and we're going to talk more about how we see it. We see that in our death. We see that in our continually dying, so that the light of the gospel can be manifested. It's a paradox. The Scriptures are going to hold up death and life. We are experiencing both. Baptism, Romans 6, is a beautiful picture of dying to that old life, raising to walk in the newness of life. We're dead to sin, alive to God. Colossians 1, Colossians 2. How can we be dead and alive at the same time? Because we're dead to certain things and we're alive to other things. We're dead to sin. We're alive to righteousness. We're dead to the curse of the law. We're dead to punishment, condemnation, and guilt, shame. We're alive to peace, joy, thanksgiving, happiness. Fruits of the Spirit, love. We see the broken vessels reveal the treasure inside. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Not crushed, not driven to despair, not forsaken, not destroyed. The chains couldn't keep the message bound. I even think about the Word of God. I even think about Paul when he's locked up. People came to him. When he was in chains, he said, I'm in chains, but the Word of God's not bound. Amen? We're not forsaken. We're not crushed. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. We go through hard times. Surgeries are coming. Betrayal of our friends is going to happen. People turning their back on us. Hardship, loss of job, loss of a family member. Because we're not crushed, we're not driven to despair, we're not forsaken, we're not destroyed. Christ has brought us from life to death. Darkness has been overtaken by light. Lastly, let's walk with Christ in His death. Look at verses 10 and 11. Walking with Christ in His death reveals life. The life of Jesus is manifested in our mortal flesh. It seems like a paradox, which means how can two things be true at the same time? Look at verses 10 and 11. It says this, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Jesus said, anyone who wishes to be my disciple, take up your cross daily and follow me. By taking up an instrument of death, you actually truly live. It's hard to grasp sometimes, isn't it? By identifying with Jesus and His death brings life, because the Good Shepherd came to bring abundant life. Trials will come. Hardships are sure. But in this brokenness, in this weakness, in these hardships, in these persecutions, in identifying with the cross of Christ, we find life. Because the light of God has been shown in our hearts and we've been transformed and are being transformed. The God of this age has had to succumb to the power of God, and we are no longer captive, but we're set free by the Spirit of God. pray that death, though is at work in us, life also is at work in our mortal bodies. Mortal bodies, I'll say. As we get down to the next passage of Scripture, as we move toward Easter, we're going to look at these longing for a new resurrected body. We're going to talk about this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison. Paul is actually fixed to start talking about this tent. I think about our body as not only a vessel, a container, a fragile something that's mortal and breakable, but this body's also compared to a tent. What do you do to a tent? How many of you had a tent? If you got a tent you've had for more than a few years, I can tell you right now, it ain't no good. It's not any good. It's worn out. You're going to go camping, you're going to find it's going to be hole with holes in it. It's going to be eat up. It's going to be worn, weary, and you're going to have to throw it away. Well, at the second coming of Christ, at the return of Christ, at the great resurrection of the dead, we are longing. We don't want to be naked in the sense that Paul's talking about. We're wanting these heavenly bodies, these resurrected bodies, not these mortal, breakable, tent, fragile container bodies, but these bodies that are new. And this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. We look not at the things that are seen, but things that are unseen. For things that are seen are transient, are temporal. But the things that are unseen are eternal. Having this treasure causes us to walk by faith, not by sight. We see the glory of Christ. We behold His glory. We don't lose heart. We keep on keeping on. We're overcomers. John 16:33, Jesus says, I have overcome the world. Take heart. You're overcomers too. Romans 8, we're more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Nothing can separate us from His love. Somebody give me a smile and say amen this morning. Amen. You are overcomers. You are more than conquerors because the treasure is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Don't lose heart. Let people see in the face of suffering, hardship, and in daily life, let them see your treasure. Reflect the light of the gospel. Reflect the power of the Spirit. Reflect the worth and holiness of God. He's with you. When you don't feel Him, when you're struggling with the flesh, when you're struggling with the doubt, when you're struggling with fear, disappointment, friends that have turned their back on you, let me tell you, you still have a treasure. Christ loves you. Your identity is found in Him. Look to Him, trust, believe, and walk in death and experience life and point people to Christ. Point people to this treasure. That's another sermon for another day. Let's pray. Father, we love You and we thank You that You love us. You showed us that love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, we have beheld Your glory like the Apostle Paul, maybe not as apostle-like in that we saw the risen Jesus in the sense that Apostle Paul has seen, but by faith we have seen and understood our sin. We have understood the punishment of sin. The wages of sin is death. And we've seen what we deserve. But God, we've also seen a glorious gospel in the face of Christ. We've seen and identified His death on the cross because we've died with Him so that we may experience life. God, I pray that we would walk in this life only as we identify with Christ. God, that we wouldn't go see and boast in our persecution, but as persecution and hardship and trials come, that we would be found faithful. God, that people would see the fruits of the Spirit as we reflect the light of the gospel. As Your Spirit works in us, transforming us from one degree of glory to another, to the same image, and that image is like Christ, Father, the radiance of the glory of God. Help us, we pray. Work, Holy Spirit, for Your glory and for Your honor, for the strengthening of this church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you would stand with me and sing and worship.